chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. 1 Peter 3, beginning with verse 8.
Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brother, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Verse 10, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to the prayer, to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And verse 13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?
You can go all the way to verse 18.
Verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threat, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with the meekness and fear. Verse 16, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit.
All right, so we are in 1 Peter and 2 Peter all the way up until Easter. And it's a timely book for us in that 1 Peter is talking about suffering. And this week we called this passage, Be Prepared to Suffer for Doing Good. Now we jumped over some verses because in another week or so, those verses 1 through 8, Tim and Sherry Lambert are going to come and talk to us about love and marriage and all of those things that surround Valentine's Week. We call it Love Week, so we're jumping over some of the verses. But here's the background of the book. It will help us to understand what's going on. Sometimes if you get the context, you get the whole message of the book. And the context is this, that it starts with Peter, because Peter's the one who's writing it. Who was Peter? He was a small businessman, the family business, in the Galilee. And he became a follower of Jesus when Jesus was in the region of the Galilee. And he said, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So he's up there in the Galilee where they fish. It's an agrarian society, flocks and herds. It's the breadbasket of Israel. And he grows up there, a country boy. But he ends up being a leader in the Jerusalem church. Jerusalem's a big city. He's a country boy. Well, that church grows large. He had a small business. And so Jesus sort of confuses everything for him. Everything is new for him when he comes to Jesus. He comes from a small place, quiet place, steady place, doing small things well. He ends up in a big city doing big things. And while he's one of the leaders of the church there in Jerusalem, persecution comes. Now, the persecution begins with family. It begins with families turning against families. Sound familiar? Great context. This book is a great context for the world we're living in right now. Families turning against families. Do you ever think you'd live to see some of that? I'm seeing all kinds of families turning against families. And not only did it go family against family in Peter's day, let's keep it with Peter's day and see what application the Holy Spirit just gives to us. In Peter's day, it's family turning against family, but then they're getting kicked out of the synagogues. Well, what was the synagogue? Well, that was their big social circle. Everything that they did with their neighborhood circles and their social circles, they're getting kicked out of that. Then it moves one further. After a while, the government, Rome, begins to persecute them. And so he becomes a leader in the church in Jerusalem at the time that Roman persecution comes upon the church. And when the persecution comes upon the church, it's like it's hit with a hammer and the church scatters everywhere. Now, what it tells us in the book of Acts is the church scattered everywhere except for their leaders. The leaders stayed in Jerusalem and most of the people scattered. Peter's into it for 3 years with Jesus. Now he's the leader of the Jerusalem church. The amazing thing to me is that when the church scatters and the leaders stay in Jerusalem, the people who scattered are able to start little fellowships all over the place. What does that mean? It means that they'd been trained in the Word of God, that those guys had discipled them, that they had made them understand the Word of God so that when they went somewhere else, they could teach it to others. So now Peter is writing to the scattered church, those who've scattered all throughout. Verse 1 tells you where some of these people are. They're scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And to the scattered church, everything is new for them. Everything is new. New faith. New to this kind of rejection and this kind of persecution. This had never happened to them before in their lives. And now they're new to respond. How are they going to respond to all of this? It's not easy for the Jews and the Christians who are experiencing persecution under Nero. It's not easy for them living under the current government, under the Roman emperors. Many of the emperors, as well as the population, the people, keep in mind the context here, the emperors as well as the people living in Rome were not only against the lifestyle of the Christians, not only against the ethics of the Christians, not only against the beliefs of the Christians, not only against the doctrines of the Christians, but they were outwardly hostile. Rome, outwardly hostile to the place of death. So it's not that it's just an argument. It's not that it's just a disagreement. It's not just that we don't see things that way. There's outward hostility towards the church, towards the believers. And now they're scattered all over the place. They've lost everything. They've lost home. They've lost their personal economic systems turned inside out. Last week, if you were with us, and if you weren't, go back and watch it, because we talked about Caesar Nero, who they were living under, what he was like and what it was like to live under his rule. So they're living under Roman occupation, under a corrupt Emperor Caesar Nero, who we said last week that what Caesar Nero did was he kicked his wife to death. So there's no Me Too movement in Rome, early Rome. He marries another woman, and then he marries a young boy that looks like the wife that he kicked to death. And he used to call that boy by her name. And then if that wasn't enough, he brought another boy into the marriage. So he's married to two boys and a girl at the same time, living under occupied Rome, under corrupt Nero, who hates Christians. He hates them. And so Peter is going to encourage them how to live, and conversely, he's going to tell them how to live a good life underneath Caesar Nero. He's going to tell them how to live a good life in occupied Rome. No Me Too movement in Rome. No equity movements in Rome, no movements towards equality, no movements towards ending economic disparity, none of those moves in Rome. And Peter tells them that they can live the good life, telling them, if you love life and want to see good days, do this. And so what he's going to do is he's going to give us five building blocks. And so let's go through those one by one. He says, finally, all of you. And last week we said in the Greek that word all of you means All of you. So for all of you, all of us, all of the believers reading this throughout time, here's how to live. Underneath occupied Rome, underneath corrupt Caesar, underneath a time where almost 50% of the population is slaves. And you know where Christianity is moving the fastest is in the slave class. Loads and loads of slaves in Rome have become Christians. And Peter's talking to them, to the scattered ones, to the exiles, as well as to the slaves, saying this is how you need to live. You need to be like-minded, some versions say of one mind. I think the one that we had read said of one mind. What does that mean? It means that all of the believers, wherever they are, wherever they're exiled, are to be working together for the common good. The common good is the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no better message. There's no more good. They have common priorities among the people who are quite different. They're living in harmony together because we have one purpose. Scattered all over the place, slave or free, Jew or Gentile, male or female, we have one priority, and that priority is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And through Rome, this thing spread rapidly. Rapidly. Underneath that pressure, it moved rapidly. So the first thing to do, finally, all of you, be like-minded. Right now, there's a lot of ideas out there. There's a lot of division. There's a lot of things going on. And Peter's encouraging us as well to be like-minded. What should we be like-minded about? Jesus. The world needs Jesus. And this is a great time to bring Jesus to the world. And so he's encouraging us to be like-minded, to have the same priorities, the same common good, harmony together so that we can bring Jesus to the world. The next thing he says is this. How are we supposed to be living? Like exiles. And we said last week that Peter is using the language of Jeremiah. Peter understood his own history, his national history. 600 years prior, they were living in exile. And we brought up the scripture last week in Jeremiah where he said, here's how you're supposed to live in exile. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat the food. Have children and then watch your children's children grow. Settle down. Build houses and settle down. You want a word from the Lord? Settle down. That's the word for the Lord, I believe, right now for us. Settle down. Just settle down. And then he goes on and he says, pray for the peace of that city because if it prospers, you'll prosper. What city? Babylon, the most wicked spiritual city maybe in history, Babylon, completely against the true and the living God. Pray for the peace of that city and live in that city in such a way that it prospers and you prosper. Be a blessing to that city. How else are we supposed to live? Be like-minded and be sympathetic. Interesting word, sympathetic. That means that we need to be responsive to the experiences of others. People around us are having a lot of different experiences. Be responsive to the different feelings that people are having. We're going to talk a little bit more about this in just a moment when he says be compassionate, because sympathetic and compassion are kind of the same thing, but they're also different. So be sympathetic, which means to listen to, be responsive to the experiences that people are having, be responsive to the feelings that people are having, be responsive to the history that people are having. People in this room, people sitting together, people sitting next to us, we have different histories. And it's great to get to know each other's histories. And it helps us understand where we're coming from and why we feel the way we feel about certain things. Be sympathetic. Be responsive to the perceptions of other people. I like to ask people their histories. I don't say, tell me your history. I say, tell me your story. What's your story? I just like to hear people's stories. Tell me your story. I was doing a funeral, and I don't remember if it was for a Hell's Angel, if there were all Hell's Angels there, but there were a lot of Hell's Angels at this funeral. And I'm in my suit. had my jacket and my tie, and I'm all pastored up, and there's all these Hell's Angels milling around before the funeral, and I went up to this one Hell's Angel, big guy. This guy was big. This guy was towering over me. I was like just this little thing in front of him. And I went over to him, had my Bible, and I said, "Tell me your story." And he said, "Who the blankety blank are you?" And I said, "I'm the pastor. You're supposed to tell me your story." And he said, "Okay." And he told me his story. People like to tell their stories. People like to be understood. People like you to know where they've come from and what they're about. And so being sympathetic to those, and in listening to the story of a Hell's Angel, in listening where he came from and what his life was like, you begin to understand him and understand where he's at and why he is who he is and what he's doing, what he's doing. And then you get to interact with him. You get to talk with him. "Who the are you?" "I'm the pastor. You're supposed to tell me." "Okay." People are people. So being sympathetic to people, getting to know people, getting to understand people, being sensitive, and then having compassion. But we'll look at that in a moment. So finally, all of you exiles, all of you slaves, finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another. Now, this word love is the phileo love. It's the love that means family, friendly. And he seems to be telling us to love one another here, not in the generic sense of loving all of humanity, but here it seems like he's telling us to love each other in the church. Love each other in the church. Now, we're supposed to love everyone. In fact, in Genesis, the theology there is that we're created in the image of God. Everybody is created in the image of God. And because they're created in the image of God, they're worthy of respect. They're worthy of dignity just because they're made in the image of God. That's the basis of all human rights, is that people are made in the image of God. And everyone deserves dignity. But here it's talking specifically about loving one another, the believers. Love one another. Why? Because if the world sees that we love one another, that's our witness. The mark of the Christian is that we love one another. The mark of the Christian isn't my bumper stickers. It's not my lapel pin. It's not my Bible on the desk. The mark of the Christian is that we love one another. And so it's referring to the believers specifically. It's the word Philadelphia, that friendly love, that family love. And you know this, if you're in a family, is that in order for a family to get along, you need to let a lot of things go under a lot of water go under the bridge. And that's how we need to be towards believers, is you need to let a lot of stuff just go by. Let it just go by. Let it just go by. I learned that from Chuck Smith. He was the master of just letting stuff just go by. And you would hear somebody talking to him about something crazy. And he'd just let it go by. Just let it go by. Because it's not worth it stopping there. It's not worth it engaging there. It's not worth it. You know, learn to get along. The emphasis on others. And what's becoming clear in our current environment is that the inability to love one another, the inability to be sympathetic to each other, is damaging church unity, and it's going to damage our possibility of evangelism. In fact, it's getting so ugly and so toxic, partisanship on all kinds of issues, on both sides, on all sides, on many sides, that it's damaging to unity and it's damaging to our witness to the world. And revival has yet to come in the face of a divided church and a weak witness. Now, that doesn't mean that if the church has a weak witness and if the church is divided, that revival won't come. It'll just come another place. And many times, if you study the history of revivals, they happen outside of the institutional church. Why do they happen outside of the institutional church? Because the institutional church does the same thing over and over again. They divide over stuff that doesn't matter. They get weak. Their witness to the world is weak. Who in the world would want to join that organization? And so God just does it somewhere else. Now, he hasn't abandoned those people. They're still going to heaven. They still belong to God. But the revival, the renewal, the awakening, all the new people coming in requires the creating of new wineskins because the old wineskins can't hold it. They're too cracked. They're too old. They're too set in their ways. They're too divided. They're too fighting. The love isn't there. God goes where the love is. He goes where the love is. And so, at least in our culture right now, there's a lot of anger. There's anger everywhere. There's anger in our communities, and there's anger in our churches. And it is toxic, which means that there's the quality of being very harmful, very unpleasant, in such a way that it's poisonous. And so we're to love one another. Who would want to come into a poisonous environment like that? It's already like that everywhere. You want to come into an environment where there's love and acceptance and forgiveness. I think I have a scripture up here. Here it is. Paul said the same thing as Peter. Paul writes from a Roman prison. And he says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for the building up of others according to their needs. According to their needs, he's saying the same thing as Peter, isn't he? He's saying, be sympathetic, like understand people. How can you talk to people in a way that builds up their needs if you don't know who they are? Only that which is helpful according to your needs, that it might benefit those who listen. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of all rage. Get rid of all anger. Get rid of all brawling. Get rid of all slander, along with every form of malice. Wax on, wax off. You know, take it off and put on. Take it off and put it on. Get rid of all of these things. Wax off bitterness. Wax off rage, anger, brawling. And wax on being compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. Wow. Who doesn't want to be part of that community? And then Peter jumps into the next one after talking about that love. He says, be compassionate. Be compassionate. So, compassion's an interesting word in that around Easter, so in another month or so, you'll start to hear people talking about the Passion of Christ. In fact, there was a movie called The Passion of Christ. And they call it Passion Week. When we think of passion, we think of passion as that which you're excited about, that which you give your emotion to, that which you give your energy to. Man, he's passionate about basketball, passionate about football, passionate about his train set, passionate about things. Well, the word passion, it comes from a Latin word. In the Latin word for passion, it's changed in the English, the way that we use it. But the Latin word in passion means suffering. And then it goes on to enduring. And so when we talk about the Passion of Christ, we talk about the suffering of Christ. We talk about the enduring of Christ, who enduring all of that, enduring the cross for the joy that was set before him, that you and I and everyone else would be believers, would be in the family of God, that he would bring us in because of what he did on the cross. So passion. Passion is suffering. Passion is enduring. And so when he's telling us to be compassionate, this includes being conscious of the needs of everyone around us, which is what the Apostle Paul says as well. Peter and Paul are in harmony with each other because the Holy Spirit is giving them both the words. And so it includes being conscious of the needs of the people around us, in touch, deeply touched by the joys that people are experiencing, deeply touched by their defeats, by their hurts, by their pain. And there's a lot of pain out there right now. lot of pain. So be compassionate. Right now, people are having a hard time. Suicides are up among adolescents. Depression is setting in for all ages, including young adults. Alcohol use is up. Drug use is up. Despair is up. And so compassion, passion, suffering, enduring, compassion or co-passion is when I come into the pain of others. I'm sharing it with them. So being sympathetic, yes, but taking it even further to being compassionate, where I'm coming alongside and even entering into the difficulty and entering into the pain that other people have. Be like-minded. Be sympathetic. Love one another. Having compassion. And so after telling us what we need to do, he's going to tell us what not to do, but he gives us one more first, and he tells us that we need to be humble. Right. Be humble. Humility is an interesting thing because it's not just putting myself down or being critical of myself. It's understanding who I am, a good estimation of myself. I understand who I am and I understand who God is. And I know I'm not God and I understand who I am. I'm humble. I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to understand my place in life. I'm supposed to understand God's place. Humility is a difficult thing to achieve because somebody said, as soon as you think you're humble, you're not humble anymore. So it's a difficult achievement, but we can try to get there. So be humble in all of this that you're doing. Watch the name calling. Watch the insults. Instead, bless your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you, who come against you, who despitefully use you. Pray for them. So he says, then he says, don't repay evil for evil or insult with insult. That's sort of the natural reaction right now. You hear an insult and it's returned with an insult. Somebody says something about them, say something about them. Just insult after insult after insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Pray for those who persecute you. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Let's move on to the good life. You ready to do that? The good life in exile. The good life is a slave. The good life after you've lost everything. The good life underneath the control of Rome, oppressive Rome. The good life under corrupt Nero. Can I live a good life under corrupt Nero? Can I live a good life under the occupation of Rome? Can I live a good life when I'm in the slave class in Rome? Absolutely. Peter says you can. Paul says you can. The Holy Spirit says you can. God says you can. For whoever would love life and see good days, and now what he's going to do is he's going to give us the rules for living the good life. Let's read it all right here because it's important to read it all together. I'll tell you why in a moment. For whoever would love good days, whoever would love life and see good days, must keep their tongues from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Peter quotes verbatim Psalm 34, 12 through 14. Quoting the Psalm. Something's going on here about the good life. And the first thing is that it seems like the desire of most people is to live the good life. In fact, it seems like it's inherent in us that God has put inside of human beings the desire to live the good life. Now, people define a good life differently, but the desire to live a good life for me. And so since that's the desire of most people, Madison Avenue has recognized that, and they gear much of its advertising to appeal to the desire within people. They seek to make you think that you can find the good life by just drinking a particular beverage, a hard one or a soft one. And if you drink this beverage, you'll have all of these smiling people around you. You ever see that? Your teeth will sparkle. All you need is this particular drink. They will try to convince you that the good life comes by driving a certain car. I was driving a certain car yesterday when I was going to drop my granddaughter off at her mother's house, and my car just broke down in the middle of the road. Just in the middle of the road, my foot was on the gas, and I woo, woo, and it went nowhere. My transmission was doing nothing, and I stopped there right in the middle of the road. And a guy came around me, rolled out his window, and he said, "Terrible place to stop." Hey, thank you. You know, like, peace. The good life. You get the good life, though, by driving a certain car. You get the good life by living in a particular neighborhood. Did you know that advertisers will convince you you can get the good life by just using a special deodorant? They might be right about that on some level. I don't know if you can have the good life, but you can probably have a better life using the right deodorant. So we desire to live life to the fullest to make the most of it. I love polls and surveys. I read them all the time. And when people are questioned about what they want most in life, they say happiness and peace. Very seldom do they say more money. Although John Rockefeller, who in his day, I think he was the first one maybe to say it, that at least he's recorded as saying it, he had all these equivalent billions of dollars. And they said, "How much do you need?" And he said, "Just a little more. Just a little more." But innately, humans seem to know that life is precious and we want to squeeze the most we can out of life. So if you would love life and want to see good days, Peter tells you, here's the rules. You want to have a good life? Want to live the good life? Here's the rules. The first one is this: whoever loves life and wants to see good days must keep his tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. Don't lie, don't slander, don't make things up. Don't talk about other people. Solomon declared that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Think of all the trouble that gossip has brought upon you. Here's the thing about gossip. Get this one. If you are talking to person B about person A about person B, you're talking to person A. Oh, person B, da 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 da. You're talking to them and they're agreeing with you. Yes, 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 person B, person B. Well, when person A and person B make up, you know what happens? You're left out. You're left out. You ever have this unfortunate experience? I did. It helped me to slow down on the gossip. I was gossiping about somebody and I turned around and they were there. You ever have something like that happen to you? Wow. What a drag. How do you get out of that one? Think about the trouble that you've brought upon yourself by repeating gossip, the trouble you've brought upon others, the strife that it brings. And the second rule, very similar to that, you know, keep your tongue from evil, keep your lips from deceitful speech. Always tell the truth, tell the whole truth. Why not? Why not? You do this one, make promises, and there's a mental reservation the moment you're making the promise. Why do that? I've tried a long time ago to stop telling people that I would pray for them. You ever do that one? Oh, I'll pray for you. Do you pray for him? Or do you forget all about it? Instead of saying, "I'll pray for him," I say, "Why don't we just pray right now? Lord, come and intervene in this situation, please. Amen." So keep your mouth from deceitful speech. Don't tell people you're going to pray for him if you're not going to pray for him. Don't tell people you're going to do something if in your mind you're thinking, "I'm not going to do that." The third rule is what? Turn from evil and do good. So it's not only turning from evil, it's not only shunning from evil, but it's doing good. So don't only avoid evil, that's one thing, but the second thing is to do good. And then Peter says, seek peace and pursue it. We're peacemakers. We are peacemakers. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the children of God. We have the opportunity to bring people together in such a divided, such a partisan, such an argumentative, such an insulting culture that we're living in right now. We have the potential to bring people together. How do you do it? Peter already told you how you do it. Be like-minded. There's only one priority, and the priority is Jesus. Let's populate heaven. Be sympathetic. Try to figure people out. Talk to the Hell's Angel. Figure out what's going on. And then when you figure him out, then you can help him be friends with somebody else who's against him. You can say, hey, you know what this guy's been through? You know what happened to him when he was a kid? You know what his father was like? You know what they did to him? Well, yeah, and you can start to bring people together. You understand why people are who they are. You understand why they act the way that they act. And you can bring people together. Love always protects. I can stand up for people rather than criticize them. And I can try to bring people together. I can try to bring the two sides together. Listen to what she's saying. Listen to what she's gone through. Listen to where she came from. Listen to what happened to her. Listen to what people like you did to her. Just listen to it. Be sympathetic and be a peacemaker. So we can make peace between people, but we also have the ultimate responsibility to make peace with God for others. Peter talks a lot about us being priests. We stand between people and God. We stand between them. And we can talk to God and we can say, God, this person is so miserable, it's so horrible, it's so, I can't believe what's going on with them. Would you please save them? Would you please touch their heart? Would you please soften their heart? Would you please give me an opportunity to talk to them? And so being able to talk to them, then you can talk on behalf of God to them and tell them that God loves you. Jesus died on the cross for you. He'll give you peace. He'll give you grace. A lot of what you're feeling, you can give it to him and he'll take it. We're peacemakers. We're peacemakers. And then it closes with this. We need to do it real quick. You see, it says, the eyes of the Lord are always on the righteous. How do you be righteous in that case? You see, we have righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus. He sees us as though we've never sinned. But in this life, we're trying to be righteous. How do you do it? By doing all of the above. Be like-minded. Be sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate. Find yourself in other people's pains. Be humble, would you? Quit gossiping, do good, seek peace, be a peacemaker, because the eyes of the Lord are on those people. And if there's going to be a revival, if that's not who we are, it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. Don't let the gravity pull you down. The Lord has his face against those who do evil. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Ah, exactly. Verse 13. Exactly. Who's going to harm you if you do good? Nobody. Peter says, but, you see, logically, nobody's going to harm you if you're doing good. But if you live under Caesar Nero, if you live under occupied Rome, if you give your life to Christ, but even if you should suffer for what's for doing right, you're blessed. Because you might suffer for what's doing right. Peter did, he was hung upside down on a cross. The rest of the apostles did. They died for their faith. But if you should suffer for what's doing right, you're blessed. Don't fear their threats. Don't be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. You see, it's my heart, me and Jesus. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. Be prepared to give an answer. So when people come up to you and say, listen, why don't you just deny Jesus and Caesar will leave you alone? Why don't you just deny Jesus and your family won't give you such a hard time anymore? Why don't you do that? Well, the answer is because I won't forsake Jesus because he'll never forsake me. I won't give up on Jesus because he'll never give up on me. I won't give up on Jesus because it's not just for this moment anyway. It's for all of eternity. It's for all of my life and all of my afterlife, you know, the abundant life, you know, knowing him here and having him forever. That's where my hope is. And you can have that hope too. Wouldn't you like to have that hope? Sure, that's our message. But do it with gentleness and respect. Don't be like, well, don't you know, like you're a sinner, you know, like you're one of them, you know, why don't you? No, do it with gentleness and respect. Respect all people. Keep a clear conscience. Pray every night like Jesus told you to. God, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. What a great way to end the day. And if you don't do it at the end of the day, do it at the beginning of the day. Get rid of all that stuff. Keep short accounts, and you'll have a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously about your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it's better, it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He put to death in the body, but was made alive in the spirit. Live like Jesus. You see, verse 15, but revere in your hearts Christ as Lord. That was a political statement that could cost Peter his life. Caesar was supposed to be Lord. Caesar was supposed to be king. You could have no other kings. You could have no other rivals. You could have no other gods before Caesar. If you wanted to have other ones, that was fine. Just keep them on the top. And Peter could go to jail for sedition. Peter could lose his life for writing that. Christ is Lord. Christ is Lord. And so, Jesus, we thank you for the time that we live in. What a time we live in. What an amazing time. Lord, I love what they were saying earlier on that video. What if? What if it gets worse? What if it gets crazy? What if it falls apart? What difference does it make? Lord, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Not the occupation of Rome, not the corruption of Caesar, not angels, not demons, not height, not depth, not things present, not things to come. Lord, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And Lord, you are preparing our hearts. And Lord, what a time to be alive. What a time to be a light. What a time to be loving one another. What a time to be inviting people in to the abundant life that you have for them. And so, Lord, use us. And Lord, when you pour out your Spirit, don't bypass us, Lord. Might we have all of these things going on in our lives. Might you use us to lead many, many people to Christ. And so, Lord, thank you for the time we're living in. Thank you for the instruction that you've given to us. And now empower us. Let's stand and pray. And Lord, Holy Spirit, come in and empower us, even now. Lord, we can't live this life that's just been stated for us. We can't do it. It's impossible. We can't do it. We can't do all these things. We can't be all of these things. But Lord, your Spirit in us can. And so, Holy Spirit, work in our lives. Holy Spirit, draw us back. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me and mold me, fill me and use me. And Lord, may we see your goodness in the land of the living. And Lord, might you use us in great outpouring of your Holy Spirit, great awakening. Lord, when people come to realize that what they need is God, that there's no satisfaction on this earth, that there's nothing there for them. Just like in Rome, Lord, where it started with just 12 people and then 120 in a room and spread like wildfire and in 30 years filled the entire Roman Empire. Lord, with people who were compassionate, people that loved one another, people that were like-minded, people that were humble, people that were peacemakers, people whose priority was God, people whose Lord was Jesus. And so, Lord, let it be me, let it be us. And so may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord give you peace and grace, and may he empower you by the Holy Spirit. May you find yourself used in amazing, amazing ways as God moves in us in these days, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think we're going to close with a song, but I think that they want you to go get your kids because we went long. So do whichever one you have to do, stay for a song or go get your kids, whichever the case may be. So peace, peace, peace. Amazing time to be alive. Great time to be fellowshipping together. I love fellowshipping with us online because there's all kinds of people online, out in the back on a truck, out here where we're staying away from each other. God is working. God is moving. He hasn't stopped, and he will continue to do what he is doing. It is the beginning of great, great things. In Jesus' name, amen.
you.